Good morning, everybody. Let's stand and have a word of prayer, if you would. Gracious Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, inviting you into our Sunday school service this morning. Lord, ask you would meet us here, Father, that wherever there'd be two or three gathered in your name, that you'd always come. So, Father, Lord, I ask that you would be with us here, you'd meet us, that you'd reveal yourself to us a little in your word. Father, that this thought that I have, that you could take it and use it to speak to the people, Lord. Any nervousness or any emotion on my part, Father, would be able to be set aside and become subject to your will, Lord, that people would hear what they the word that you would have for them this morning. Father, you all come when you're invited. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 18. And we'll start at verse 1. It says, we'll just read the first three verses and then y'all can sit down. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Y'all be seated. I'm going to kind of skip down and keep reading some verses and just kind of do a quick overview of the chapter. And it says, I'm going to skip down to verse 9, and it says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. Skipping down to 23, it says, And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and spare not the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do this, to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And then finally, verse 32. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. I kind of what inspired this thought was actually I was doing some reading, and there was actually historically, let me just start it like this. So a lot of times people have questions about the American legal system in regards to, a lot of times you see some news story or something where some guy does something, you know, heinous, and everybody knows he's guilty, he knows he's guilty, everyone knows he's guilty, the judge knows, the prosecutor knows, the defense attorney knows he's wrong and he's guilty and he needs, you know, to suffer the penalty of the crime, and yet there's some sort of technicality, someone didn't dot an I or cross a T on some legal document somewhere, and the guy walks, right? And he gets scot-free, goes off scot-free because of a technicality, even though everybody knows he did it. And a lot of people kind of like, well, this is kind of seems like it's a corrupt thing, right? Like, that doesn't seem just, it doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem like a good thing at all. And, you know, the instinct is to say, well, we should really, you know, tighten down on the protections that we give the accused because it seems like it's too easy to get away with things. But if you look at the history of the American legal system, it was designed specifically to protect the accused, right? It was built, and it's based off of this thing, I believe it was in the 1500s, it was actually based off of what they call Blackstone's theory, which is an old legal scholar from back in the 1500s named William Blackstone, who famously said his theory was that the legal system should be set up to protect the accused because it's better that 100 guilty people walk free than one innocent person is punished, right? It is always, he said his reason for that, he says, because there's always going to be another crime. Someone else is going to do something wrong. There's always going to be another guilty person to punish. But you got to protect the innocent because that's rare, right? That's something worthy of protecting. And the reason, his basis for this, right? This is, you know, really kind of makes you kind of look back and think, you know, people in history were a different breed, you know, different higher kind of person. Because his basis for this, his entire basis for this legal theory was Genesis chapter 18. Because he said the nature of God was one who would not punish the innocent with the guilty. That he could look at Sodom and know that that city needed to be absolutely wiped off the face of the earth. And here's Abraham bargaining with God, just begging, pleading, you know, working him. There's just 10 left. There's just 10. And you would think, well, you know, who would have, you know, when God, you know, if you were met face to face with God in person, he says, hey, I'm going to destroy this city. You know, who would think, okay, this is Jehovah in the flesh. Am I going to sit here and try to talk him out of it? Right? I'm going to talk him out of it. And yet, Abraham could do it, and God would go along with everything Abraham said because God already had a plan for this situation, right? God's, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know if you ever have, you know, you're going to do, you get in your mind, you're going to do something nice for somebody, like your wife or your kids or something, or your friend, and you're going to do something nice for them, and then they ask you, hey, will you do this thing for me? And you'd already planned you were going to do it, you know? God had already had a plan. God wasn't going to punish anybody. Because if it would have been left up to Abraham, then God would have had total justification to wipe out 10 innocent people with the rest of the city. Yeah. Right? And Lot and his family would have been toast. Because only 3 made it out. Right? Lot and his family made it way under the threshold. So, but God's plan was that 0 innocent people were going to be punished. Right? There were going to be none. He was going to make sure they were out before the city burned. Right? Amen. Because God won't allow the innocent to be punished with the guilty because he's a God of justice. It would be so contrary to God's nature to destroy an innocent person with the guilty. But all humanity is guilty on some level, right? Amen. All humanity is guilty on some level. And so God, knowing this, had to perform a great injustice because he would punish an innocent person for the sake of all of humanity, right? That there would have to be one person who would have to, completely innocent, would ultimately be punished for sins of all humanity, right? And that Christ stepping into that role, right? That God looking down at humanity in love saying, this is not a place for justice. This is a place for love. This is a place for grace. This is a place for that no angel could do this. You know, it's like, you know, Brother Branham tells a story of the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, that how God, looking over the banister, seeing his children about to be burnt, you know, and all the angels coming up with their, oh, we can flood them out, you know, wormwood, I'll destroy them with a flood, and, you know, the other, you know, I'll rain fire from the heavens, and God says, no, this is a man-sized job, right? This is a job that only a man could do. And the ultimate goal of this, the ultimate goal of this grace was not simply just to make the guilty innocent for a time, you know, because if you just got a one-off pardon, well, tomorrow you will fail again. Amen. Right? It's the purpose of Christ dying was not simply to wipe your sins away, because eventually you will fail again. The purpose was to allow you to have a new life, which we, man, I just so wish that I could say this the way it came to me. If we read, you know, Genesis chapter 18, all this is built right there in the story, right? I'm just going to read this quote and kind of. So this is from The Voice of the Sign, 1964, and it says, and Jesus said that would return again. Now remember, Abraham called that man Elohim, God. God, he would have to be. Why? He could discern the thoughts, and he was exactly on time. And Elohim, the God, or the Holy Ghost, not another person, the same person returning into the church, would do the same thing. That would be the sign, and the voice would be, call them back to the word, restore the faith of the children to the fathers. There is the sign and the voice. Signs are usually accepted, but the voice is not. They don't like the voice, but they'll take the sign. Usually they'll take it. They like the sign because they like to look at it, entertains them. But the voice, they don't want to do it. Remember now the voice, and then I'm going to skip down a paragraph, and it says, turn back to the word again, Jesus' sign of the Messiah, according to Isaiah 35, the lame shall leap like a hart, and all this. That was wonderful. Oh, they accepted that. That was good. They believed that. They believed the sign. Come on, Rabbi, to my church. We'll give you full cooperation. Sure, we believe you. You're the wonderful. You're the rabbi. You're the young prophet. Come in. All kinds of cooperation. The sign is wonderful. But when the voice speaks and said, I and my Father are one, amen. Oh my, they couldn't believe that. Yeah. You make yourself God. They don't want the voice. They like the sign. Yeah. They know that. They admitted it was the sign of the Messiah, but the voice, they didn't like that. The works that I do shall you do also. And they said, he is Beelzebub. So here comes, Brother Branham is calling that the sign that they had was God made flesh, right? That was the sign that Sodom had, was there was God made flesh amongst them. That was their sign, right? And you know, in another place, I don't have it here, but he talks about how those angels went down to Sodom and that they had a great revival, right? They had a great revival. There were, you know, so many times people like the sign. They like God made flesh. They like to be around it. There's lots of fishes and loaves. There's lots of lame people walking. There's lots of blind people seeing when there's God made flesh around, right? They like the good works. They like the benefits. You know, people really, really like the results that God produces when he indwells within people. Yeah. But the minute that word made flesh looks at them and says, okay, but now you can do the same works, right? Now it's your turn. Oh, suddenly you're Beelzebub, right? Suddenly when the voice of the sign, right? You know, people liked the ministry of William Branham, right? Oh, people liked the healings. They liked the healing campaigns. They liked it when he raised the dead. They liked it when, you know, he emptied out hospitals. But when the voice went forth and said, come out of her, my people, oh, suddenly people got their hackles up, right? Suddenly, oh, we don't like that. We don't like it when, you know, he's telling us how to live. We don't like it when he's telling us how, the things that we like so much are of the devil, right? He doesn't, you know, people don't like it when, you know, when they have to confront the fact that their denominational system that they're a part of is called a name of blasphemy by the scripture. Amen. Right? People don't like that. You know, and in this day, you know, there's people who are the Word made flesh. Right? You are the Word made flesh. That is Christ living in you. Amen. The hope of glory, and you are living a life that only Christ could live through you. Amen. And people, you know, you go out into the world and people like that. People like to be around you. People like, you know, people like to hire message people, right? People like the fact that, you know, message people aren't a security risk, right? They like to have message people on their payroll because they don't have to worry about them stealing from the company and that they're going to show up at work on time and they're not just going to run the clock and they're actually going to do work on the clock. They like the hardworking message people. They like to, you know, they're friendly, they're kind. They'll you know, give you the shirt off their back. They like message people, right? But the moment they go and ask a message person, what makes you the way you are? And now they're presented, okay, we're not just a product of a denomination. This isn't just doctrinal, like, this isn't just, we didn't get this because we got some new updated version of, no, this is something to this. There's life in this, and the only way you're going to get it is through a message of the hour. And that message of the hour is going to call out a lot of the nonsense of the world. Oh, people will suddenly, I mean, they'll love you, and then the minute that they see what makes you who you are, oh, they'll turn on you. Yeah. Right? Oh, then the knives come out. Because they love the sign, right? They love that sign of the Word made flesh, but boy, they don't like the voice. And so here's Abraham speaking to Jehovah made flesh, right? There's a man in front of him speaking to him. And he does he performs the messianic sign, right? He discerns the hearts, right? This was always the sign of the Messiah. Well, and the reason it was the sign of the Messiah is because the Jews knew that that's what Jehovah did when Jehovah met Abraham, right? That they knew that the Messiah would do the same thing because that's what Jehovah did. And so anyone who does that, it's an indication that there's Jehovah there, right? That only Jehovah can discern the hearts. That's why the woman at the well knew that Christ was the Messiah when he met her there, because she told her everything that she had done. So here's the question. When William Branham turned his back on an audience and starts discerning people in the crowd, who did that? Now, I'm not saying, you know, William Branham was a man. I'm not trying to make William Branham the Messiah by any stretch. Amen. But there was certainly a Messiah there, right? There was something more, like, you know, the man William Branham, yeah, he'll, you know, he flew off into a temper and was going to go shoot a bunch of people over a dog, you know? Or, you know, when he stepped, you know, even after he got the Holy Ghost, he's a minister for years, steps out the back door and tells a lie because he didn't want to talk to a lawyer. You know, that's a man. Man, you know, people fail. That's not Christ, but when he's telling people what they had done and the thoughts and intents of their heart, that's more than William Branham that did that, right? So there was Word made flesh, there was Word in flesh in our day, and here's Sarah and Abraham confronted with the Word made flesh in their day, and here he is discerning their hearts. And so when he speaks, Sarah laughs. Right? Sarah says, you know, well, that's ridiculous. I mean, come on. the circumstances of my flesh do not allow for what you just said to happen.
Amen.
Right? I am too old. I am too ancient. It is biologically impossible for what the word made flesh just said to happen. Right? And she laughed. And we think, oh, that's ridiculous. That's Jehovah. He can do anything. Why would you laugh at that? Well, I don't know, church. Why do we laugh at it? Right? Why is it that when a prophet says, you know, when Christ says, the works that I do shall you do also, right? Not just healing the sick and raising the dead, though that's part of it, but living the life that he lived.
Amen.
Having the love and the kindness and the willingness to sacrifice, you know? When those works shall you do also.
Yeah.
And why do we say, well, that's impossible? We could never bring forth the promised son in our lives. The circumstances of our flesh are far too great for the word to overcome. We do it all the time. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what Sarah did. It didn't really matter whether the circumstances of your flesh are irrelevant, right? Because at the end of the day, that spoken word created a body change in Sarah, right? You know, it created a complete rejuvenation of the flesh. And that's the promise, right? That's the sign that, you know, people will reject, but the bride won't, right? That's the sign. Because, you know, you know, as I said previously, you know, when the word came to Mary and she said, be it unto me. Well, again, the circumstances of her flesh were such that the word was biologically impossible. That wasn't not a possibility. And yet all it takes is faith in that spoken word for it to bring it to pass, regardless of the circumstances, right? Just because you have all kinds of faults and failures and, well, I just can't get over myself. You're right, you can't, but God can. And God will be the overcomer. It's, you know, it's the Spirit of God within you that overcomes. Not you, not, you know, some grit and determination, but say, Lord, I want to live right. I want to do better. I don't want to be subject to these things that hold me down, that hold me back, these places where my faith is weak. Well, when you're weak, he's strong. And wherever you need deliverance, well, the Lord is there to deliver you and overcome your flesh, because that's what he promised to do. And the word, it has to do it. It can't not. You know, when Brother Jason was talking about this, we talked about the third pole. Here's Abraham taking his son Isaac to the mountain to sacrifice him, and he says, and Isaac says, "Well, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham says, "God will provide himself a lamb."
Amen.
What's that? What was he doing? Abraham spoke that lamb into existence, right? He spoke that lamb into existence. When that spoken word goes forth, it can't not happen, right? It has to happen.
Yeah.
And so when you have the prophet of the age standing behind a pulpit calling forth a bride and saying, and calling forth people, message believers, and saying, you will be go in a rapture. You're going in a rapture. It has to be. And speaking a word of prophecy, it's going to happen. It has to happen regardless of your faults and failures, regardless of any weakness that you have, regardless of anything, it will happen. I'm out of time. We'll stand and have a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've spent with us. Lord, I ask that you would be with us through the remainder of the service. Lord, as the singing and the worship come forward, Lord, that it would just be an extension of the worship of our lives, Lord, that our lives would be a worship. And that as we would sing, it would just be the recognition of what you've done for us already. And Father, that throughout the service, that our hearts would be open and that we had set aside the cares of the world and not be burdened down by by the things that the our minds, that our minds would be stayed upon your word, Lord, that our hearts, that we'd have the right mental attitude toward the word that we would hear today, that we would be manifest it in our lives. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.